are on week three of our series called 40 Days in the Word. It's one of the biggest things that we will do all year. And we've been telling you that there's three components to this series, right? There's the Sunday component. That's what we're doing now. That is where in about 8 minutes, some of you will be asleep, right? You're used to the Sunday component. But then there's also a weekday component, and that is where we're asking you to come together during the week to be part of a group. And this is where we learn from one another. This is where we encourage one another. Where Proverbs says that iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. So we're asking, hey, commit to the full 7 weeks on Sunday. Commit to a full 7-week group, right? And there's still groups available. You can come on Tuesday night. There's, goodness, I think there's 6 groups that's meeting here on Tuesday night for the plus 50s. There's a group that meets in the 4th, 5th grade room. That group is available. There's 16 groups that meet in here on Wednesday night. We offer childcare on Wednesday. So there's still groups available. And so we're asking you to commit to a group. And then we're asking you to commit 7 weeks to the devotional. And we said that if you join a group, we're giving you the devotional. So every week in your group, there is a video teaching that is different than Sunday. It's one of the reasons I like this series, right? It's just not rehashing information. How to meditate on Scripture, how to read the Bible is what we're studying during the week. And then there is a daily devotional that's in here that's short. You can pull as much out of it as you want, but that's all part of the process. Sunday, the weekday groups, and then the daily devotional. If you'll join a group, we'd love to get a book in your hand. It's free, and just our way of trying to feed the spiritual growth in you for 2023. Great things are happening in the series. I've heard a lot of great reports. Someone called me just the other day, said, man, I got someone who is memorizing Scripture for the first time. They already have 3 scriptures memorized. Some of you are doing daily devotionals for the first time. And God's word is true. That if you get his word inside of you, right, and if you apply it, it will begin to change you. And so that's what we're going to discover as we continue on in this series. Continue to invest in your spiritual growth for 2023. I'm proud of you. Now, last week, we looked at why I can trust the Bible. And today we're going to look at how the Bible changes us. Because the Bible makes some remarkable claims about its ability to transform us from the inside out. It makes some remarkable claims about what it can accomplish once it gets inside and applied. Right? It's just getting it inside, that's okay. But inside and applied is where the magic happens, right? They work in tandem. That's why Scripture says to prove yourself to be a doer, not just a hearer, but to be a doer. And when that happens, Scripture makes some really bold claims about its ability to change us. Listen to some of what Scripture says about itself. Hebrews 4, the Word of God is living, right? And it's active. Now just let that sit on you, right? You're just not reading a bunch of text on a page. It's living, it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and spirit and joint and marrow. We're going to talk about what that means in just a little bit. And then it says, and this is what it can accomplish, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Hey, there are a lot of great books out there, but I don't know of any that make this claim. I don't know of any that make the claim that this is living and active, right? Alive and powerful is what other translations say. The reason it can make such a claim is because if we're going to believe what Scripture says about itself, is it's not a natural book, right? It is a supernatural book. Now, man may have used the pen, but God did the inspiring. Look at 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is inspired by God. Other translations say that it is God-breathed. What is it beneficial for? Well, for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. And what are the results? So the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. Let me just be blunt with you. If you do not read Scripture, if it is not part of what you meditate on and really try to understand it, you will not be fully equipped you will not be fully capable in your faith. There's just no way around it. It's that important. And that's what we're going to break down today. Let's read it out of the Message, because often the Message kind of, it's a paraphrase, but it gives some good imagery. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. So before we go on, let me just ask you, whose words carry weight in your life? Like, who is it in your life, like, when they speak, you're like, I need to pay attention?
My wife.
There you go. There's a happy man over there. If you need marriage counseling, just go there. Maybe it is a grandfather. Maybe it's a trusted friend. Maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's a counselor, maybe it's his wife. We don't know, right? But who is it, and why, when they speak, you drop everything and you pay attention? I'm guessing it's because they have proven themselves to be wise, and they have proven themselves to be right. And so now when they speak, their words carry weight, and you pay attention to them, because they carry weight and power and wisdom and authority. Now listen to what God says about his word, Isaiah 55. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Here it is. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. In other words, God's saying, when I speak, you should probably listen, right? And he has spoken to us through his word. He said, my word will not come back to me void. It will accomplish exactly what I want it to accomplish. Here's what he's saying. My words do not fail. Now, I don't know how many people you can say that about, but God says this about himself. My words do not fail. They will do exactly what they're supposed to do. Genesis 1, it features the power of God's declaration to birth creation, right? Let there be, and it was so. Now, for a long time, people believed when it came to creation, you only had two options. You could either believe in a pre-existent God who existed before anything, or you could believe in pre-existent matter. Now, I'm not foolish. Both have their challenges, right? You can either believe that God has always been, difficult to get your mind around that, or that stuff has always been, and if we're honest, difficult to get your mind around that. Theists who believe in a pre-existent God, where atheists believe in pre-existing matter. But scientists now know that the universe actually has a beginning. And that beginning they call the Big Bang. Well, this is good news for theists because, in my opinion, if there was a Big Bang, it means that there has to be a Big Banger. Can I say it like that? Does that make sense? Right? And so that's good news. No disrespect to the Creator, right? But there's someone behind the bang. Psalm 33 says it this: the Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and the stars were born. It's the creative declaration of God. Whatever this looked like, and we can debate about that within Christian circles, but we can agree that there is a designer behind the design, who in some way declared for creation to exist. Look at the power behind the spoken words of Jesus. Mark 1, he spoke to a man who was possessed by a demon, and he simply said, be quiet and come out of him, and it came out with a shriek. Also in Mark 1, he spoke over a man with leprosy, where he said, be clean, and immediately healed. Listen to what it said about his teachings. Mark 1, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach, and the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. It's the power behind his words. In Luke 7, to the centurion with a dying servant, he said, "Go, let it be done." To the widow's son in Luke 7, where the funeral was already in session, he said, "Young man, get up and live." In Matthew 8, the disciples are caught in a storm and they're thinking this is the end, and Jesus is asleep in the boat, and he was jolted out of a great nap. Drool on the pillow. Jesus was a drooler, I can assure you that, right? And he's jolted out of his sleep. And why? Because the disciples are in fear for their life. And what does he say? He simply says, "Quiet, be still." I mean, who speaks to a storm and it obeys? To the paralyzed man in Matthew 9, Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." Right? Power in the word. Look at what the Apostle John said about this. John 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning," or "he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has came into being." Now, let's touch on this idea of the Word. We'll go a little deeper here. It's odd at first read for John to refer to Jesus as the Word, right? Because like, if you don't know who he's referring to, you're thinking, well, did God have a Bible next to him? Like, in the beginning, God had a Bible on a nightstand, right? That's not what he was talking about. The term Word in the Greek is logos. It is not a word that was original to John. Greeks and Stoic philosophers used the word before John. Logos, it meant the divine animating principle pervading the universe. So catch this. The source of the universe is what the Stoics and the Greek philosophers would have called the Logos. The source of the universe that both creates and takes back. They knew something was there. They didn't refer to it as God, but there was something out there that held this thing together. So several hundred years before John used the word, the Greeks and the Stoics used the term to describe the created cosmic order around us. Now, Plato taught that if there was a creator, it was unknowable, distant and removed, unreachable by mere mortals. Now, catch this. This is why I love scripture. John comes along, and he's now describing this word, logos, right? Now, if you would have read it back then, you would have been like, okay, the pervading influence, the source of what created everything. Okay, all right, I get where you're going, John. But John, a disciple of Jesus, later in life, looking back on what he experienced, he wrote this inspired by God. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was with God in the beginning, and now catch this, verse 14, he actually defines it, and the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. So John uses this word logos not as a mysterious, unknowable deity. He actually gives the word a name. And he says his name is Jesus. In other words, he's saying, hey, the saturating power pervading the universe is not unknowable, distant, and removed. He actually put on flesh because he wants to be known. Right? There is power here that John is trying to get his readers to get in touch with. He's saying it's just the opposite of what the Stoics have taught. There is a source to all of this, right? The creative declarative act to everything that we see, and we can actually know who it is. His name is Jesus because he put on flesh. He started the process because he wants us to know him. Finally, John recalls this about the word. He's quoting Jesus. "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplished nothing." Here it is. "And the very word I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Jesus says, "My words bring life. My word can transform you. My word can transform a community." This is the power that Scripture places on this thing called Scripture. And then we come full circle to what the author of Hebrews says. We started with this, Hebrews 4. "For the word of God," different translation, "is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." In other words, it says Scripture gives us the power to change. It has the ability to bring life. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. What is he saying? He's saying that the word of God has the ability to get to the heart of the matter. Like if you ever read something in scripture and you're like, yeah, that's really what I'm dealing with. See, I thought I was just angry over here, but there's a deeper problem here. And then it says it exposes my innermost thoughts and desires. In other words, it's able to point out what I need to change in me, what needs to be corrected in my life, and what needs to happen in order for me to start living in the victory that God wants me to live in. But it just doesn't expose me. Through the Holy Spirit, it gives me the ability to do what needs to be done. This is really important. Like when you read scripture, you should be inviting the Holy Spirit to come and enlighten scripture and then empower you to live scripture. That's good news for all of us who have something in our lives that need to change. And guess what? That's all of us. All right, we all have something that we know when we weigh it against scripture, when we weigh it against Jesus, we're like, yeah, I know. This is good news for us. That scripture will both enlighten and then through the Holy Spirit will empower us to do what needs to be done. So with the time we have left, let's look at three specific ways that scripture changes us. The first way the Bible changes us is by activating faith. In life, we will be presented with two options, faith or fear. That's where you can land, one or the other. Fear of the unknown, fear of not having enough, fear of financial loss, fear of persecution, fear of terminal illness, fear of accidents, fear of death. And here's one that we all lived through recently, possibly, the fear of a pandemic. This should come as no surprise. Jesus predicted it in John 16, where he said, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, other translations say, you will have many trials and sorrows. So in other words, Jesus, he's kind of good news, bad news. And apparently Jesus was a bad news first type of guy. So he says, hey, in this world, you will have trouble. And you can see the disciples saying, but what's the good news? And he goes on, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And if I've overcome the world, you can overcome the world. Now, this is our challenge, right? We know that trouble will come to all of us. The challenge is, where will your trouble take you? Where will your trouble lead you? Because it will come and it will lead you somewhere if left unchecked. If left unchecked, trouble and sorrow will lead us to doubt and worry and fear and conflict and unhealthy measures to try to control everything around us. Or we can embrace this invitation. 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. See, there are only two outcomes in the battle for your soul, faith versus fear. And if faith does not win your heart, the other will. There's really no middle ground. You're moving one way or the other. Faith and fear both work to produce fruit, but all fruit is not equal. Some fruit is rotten. Faith is constructive, fear is destructive. Faith is grounded in truth, fear is grounded in lies and what ifs. Faith is based on the promise of God. Fear is based on the deception that's coming from ourselves, coming from culture, or coming from Satan. Faith comes by hearing the word of truth, and fear comes by hearing words that lie. So let's talk about fear for just a moment. We've all heard the phrase that there's nothing to fear but fear itself. It's not actually true, right? I mean, it sounds good, but it's not completely true. Fear is our reaction to a threat, either real or perceived. In other words, fear is not necessarily always the enemy. A life without fear is probably a short life, right? Some fear is healthy for us, right? It's not always the enemy. I think it's a gift in a sense in that it tells you I really need to go left instead of going right. But let's also recognize that unhealthy fear breeds quickly, and it does not need a lot of room to take root and then begin to spread and take over. And hey, we experienced this in the pandemic, because there were people who were just overtaken, overcome by fear. And I think there were probably three camps that we could fall into. The first camp is the fear camp, right? Where it bred and it spread. And this is, oh my God, God is judging us. Life is over. Smoke them if you got them. And I knew a lot of people like that, right? Right? There was those who lived in the fear camp. And then on the other side of the extreme, at least in my opinion, were some who were campaigning to be the governor of the state of denial. Let that sit on you for a little bit. You'll get it. Right? In other words, the whole thing's a hoax, no big deal. And then the healthy was the camp of faith that said something like this: let's take this serious, right? Let's take wise medical precautions, but let's allow the Holy Spirit to activate faith because God is still on the throne. Right? That's the healthy balance there. Understand me, faith over fear is not ignoring what's in front of you, right? In Matthew 14, when Peter walked on the water, Jesus did not correct Peter for being afraid of the turbulent storm. The correction was because faith could not overcome circumstances. In other words, there was reason to be concerned, but what Jesus wanted was faith to rise above the fear, not ignore the circumstances altogether. Faith does not necessarily mean the elimination of concern or even fear. Listen, faith over fear involves considering the situation, weighing the options, and understanding the danger, but then making the decision to trust God anyways. Like, as for me, I'm trusting God. I understand what could happen, but I'm moving forward trusting God. And that type of faith is stirred through Scripture. That type of faith is activated through the hearing of the Word of God. Romans 10 says that faith comes from hearing. In other words, the Bible teaches us how to live by faith and receive by faith and pray by faith and to speak words in faith and how to stand in faith and how to fight the good fight of faith in faith. John 16, in this world you will have trouble. You will have many trials and sorrows. Trouble, hear me, trouble is an opportunity for faith to be activated. And if you have no troubles, then why do you really need faith? Trouble, sorrows, is an opportunity for faith to be put to work. Now listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He said this during a season of trouble and many sorrows. He said, hey, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. But then 2 Corinthians 1:9, he says, indeed, we felt we had received a death sentence or a sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves. Faith is activated, but on God who raises the dead. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us, that should be in white, deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Now catch what he says. He has delivered us, he will, and he will continue. He has, he will, he will continue. Just say it with me so I know you're awake. He has, he will, he will continue. One more time for you late bloomers. He has, he will, and he will continue. Right? That's faith being stirred and faith being activated. Faith comes from hearing. Have you ever read Scripture and it was just quickened in you by the Holy Spirit and suddenly you thought, I'm going to be okay. Like, I'm going to make it through this. Some of you are shaking your head because you know. You're like, it's just the Holy Spirit that's like drops it in you and you're like, okay, time to reorient myself. Orientate myself, I'm going to be okay. I'm getting through this because God is for me and God is with me and God is on my side. That's the power of Scripture. Maybe you read Isaiah 41 and your faith is stirred where God says, hey, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God, and I'll strengthen you and I'll help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's going to be okay. Scripture activates our faith. It stirs our faith. How else does the Bible change us? Well, by stimulating growth. Now, let's unpack this. It's going to take the long way around. Let's unpack this by going to square one. First thing, square one, is that you are loved by God. Ephesians 1. Even before he made the world, God loved us. In other words, before God spoke anything into existence, God already pre-decided to love you. We could say he made the universe so he could make the solar system, so he could make the earth, so he could make humanity, so he could make you, so he could love you. You were created to be loved by God. And because you are loved, God then calls you to belong, right? Because whatever you love, you want to have close to you. And so God invites you to be part of his family. Ephesians 1, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. Adopting us into his family, that's part of the church. That's his family represented on earth. And so God invites you to belong. Why is that important? Because spiritual growth is best when it's a group activity. You will grow more when you have believers around you than when you are trying to do it as a Lone Ranger Christian. And you younger people are like, who's the Lone Ranger? I get you. I need to come up with a better example. So follow me. You're loved. You're called to be loved. You're called to belong. And then finally, here's the spiritual growth part. You are called to become. Part of your faith journey is to become something, right? That's spiritual growth. In other words, you're under construction. God is working something in you. You're in the process of being changed. The Bible's word for this is sanctification. It's the process of being changed and set apart. Now, you've heard me say this before, but when you came to Jesus, when you said yes to Jesus, you were declared righteous. So today, if you're a Jesus follower, regardless of what you did yesterday, you are declared righteous. The righteousness of Jesus was imparted to you. He gave it to you, not because you deserve it, not because you earned it. It's just because he's a giver. And so now he's declared you righteous. The rest of your life, you are learning to become what you've already been declared to be. You've been declared righteous, and now the rest of your life, God's like, let me show you what that looks like and how to live what I've already declared you to be. You've been called to become. You've been called to become. Now, you should be asking, well, what exactly am I called to become? Well, it's not really a what, it's a who. You are called to become like Jesus. If you're a Jesus follower, you're called to be like him. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined, what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Out of love, God predetermined in advance that if you say yes to me, I will make you more like my son. Now, let's be clear on this. He's not saying you will become a god. That's not the point. Right? You may have looked in the mirror this morning, right after you rolled out of bed. You may have looked in the mirror and said, oh my God. But no one looked in the mirror and said, oh my me, right? You are not called to become a God. You are called to reflect the image of God and to reflect the character of Jesus. Well, what is the character of Jesus? Well, Galatians 5 talks about that, right? Jesus is loving. He's joyful. God is peaceful. God is patient. He's kind. He's self-controlled. He's merciful. If you're a follower of Jesus, God is trying to stir growth in you for you to become more like his son. You are called to become. And this transformation is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's going to take your entire life. That's good news. Look at one more passage on becoming, Acts 20. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace, here it is, that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. What does it mean to build up and give you an inheritance? An inheritance is what is rightfully yours because of being part of a family. Meaning that someone in front of you decided they wanted you to have it. That's what an inheritance is. And if someone tries to steal your inheritance, you will fight them for it. You will protect what is rightfully yours. Now, imagine if your daddy was Warren Buffett. Warren today is worth $83 billion. So a couple billion more than I have, okay? Now imagine if WB wrote his will and you are the sole beneficiary. I would hope you'd give me some. But let's just say it's all you, right? He writes you in the will, it's notarized, it's signed, witnessed, and you are the sole beneficiary of his will. Warren dies, in the mail comes the will, and you're like, oh, it's from Grandpa Warren, and you set it on the table and you never read it. And it sits there. And then one day on your deathbed, you decide, I probably should open that letter from WB. And then you realize you'd been living paycheck to paycheck your entire life when $83 billion was left to you in an inheritance. Too many of us go through life not knowing the power, the opportunities, the blessing, and the benefits that are available to the children of God because we never read the document that was left to us. Right? It's been delivered and it sits on the table and there it is. But if we would open it, we would see, God really doesn't want me living in this defeated state that I've been living in. Right? I've been given an inheritance that I haven't claimed. And you will never understand that unless you begin to read the text, read the document for yourself. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture, profitable. It's God-breathed and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Teaching, God shows you the best path to walk on, reproof. God shows you when you're off path and you're heading towards a ditch. Correction, God yanks you out of the ditch. Training in righteousness, God shows you how to stay out of the ditch next time. Right? All part of the inheritance that God wants to impart to us, but we don't get it unless we read the text. This is how God wants to stir our growth. So that next year, we're not the same as we are this year. Something is happening in us. All right, third one, we'll get ready to wrap this up. The Bible stimulates us to become more like Jesus, spiritual growth. Third way is how the Bible changes us by elevating my mood. And let me just say, I need more of this one because I'm a moody individual. Just ask my poor wife. It's part of my creative slant. But I think we all need this on a regular basis, especially over the last couple of years. I mean, the whole world is experiencing a mood crisis since the pandemic. I mean, global anxiety and depression has been seen on a massive 25% increase. Right? Ask any teacher that teaches, and they will tell you the kids are not the same. Right? On an alarming scale, more people are stating that they're depressed and lonely and discouraged and anxious at levels we've never seen before in recent history. Well, one of the benefits of Scripture is its ability to encourage the soul. Look at the way that Paul put it in Romans 15. Such things were written in Scripture long ago. Why? To teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. See, Scripture allows me to refocus. Scripture allows me to reorient myself towards true north. Scripture allows me to focus on what matters. You've heard me say, I think it was Stephen Furtick who said, whatever you focus on, you magnify. And whatever you magnify, you focus on. And whatever you focus on, you magnify. Becomes bigger in your life. And whatever becomes bigger in your life, you focus on it all the more. And so that choice is up to you. When you have that zit on your cheek and you focus on it, that zit gets bigger. It's magnified. And the bigger it gets in your mind, the more you focus on it. The more you focus on it, the more it's magnified. Well, the opposite is true. If you can focus on Scripture, it will be magnified in your life. And as it's magnified, you focus on it more. And as you focus on it more, it's magnified more. It encourages the soul, gives us hope and encouragement. When we read about the lives of people in the Bible, stories of God's faithfulness, the life and death of Jesus, we're inspired and the Holy Spirit fills us with supernatural hope. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We're encouraged. Why? Because outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, if you're over 40, this outwardly being wasting away, you get it. If you're young, you're like, what are you talking about? And that's why we hate you, okay? Right? But Paul says, look, life is hard. Trouble comes to everyone. And sometimes it just feels like, man, I'm getting hit from every corner. But Paul says, look, even in those moments, I can take courage because inwardly I'm being renewed. My spirit's becoming stronger. My spirit's receiving life. Now, let me close with this. Let me address how the church has gotten this wrong, global church. For the longest time, the church's response to depression, anxiety, deep-rooted sorrow has been pray more and read the Bible more and it'll be gone. And we've done an injustice to people who have medical conditions where they need more than just that. And I know for some of you, you're like, more than that? Yes, more than that, right? And don't get mad at me right now if you took an allergy pill this morning. And so the church for the longest time has just said, if you were more spiritual, then your mood would be lifted. And for some of us, that may be true, right? If you're kind of the low-level depression or your kind of life is going up and down, Scripture has the ability to lift you out of that. I am 100% convinced of that. But there are times when there's professional help that is needed and medication is needed. Chris Morris, he's a member of the church, one of our board members as well. He has written several books on mental health in the church. Matter of fact, he just signed a pretty big deal to release another mental health book that I think will be released later this year or early next year. I can't be sure on that one. And so I reached out to Chris. I said, hey, Chris, what do you want the church to know about this thing of depression, anxiety, mental health? Because what I don't want to have happen is if you're struggling with clinical depression, well, the pastor just said, if I would just read the Bible more, that depression would be gone. I'm not trying to leave that on you. All right? I'll get to that in a second. So I said, Chris, what do you want the church to know? And he took me all the way back to 2 Corinthians 1. I read it to you, where Paul said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, and that we despaired of life itself. But this happened so that we may not rely on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. I'm just going to read you what Chris wrote. He said, the Apostle Paul, the most important dude in the New Testament other than Jesus, despaired of life itself. He said, if someone we knew said they were despairing of life itself, we would marshal the troops and make sure they were safe instead of suicidal. But this was Paul, one of the biggest heroes in Scripture. We know that depressive moments, then, even seasons, don't only attack the weak-willed or the unspiritual because it came against Paul himself. He said, so there's a balance here. Where we want and we need to recognize where we are. In other words, recognize if you're depressed or what you're going through, hopeless, despairing life. We need to recognize where we are and at the same time recognize that God specializes in raising dead things back to life. He did it with the armies of the bones of Elijah. He did it for the widow of Nain. He did it for Jesus. He will do it for us. And then he said, but we aren't meant to live life in isolation either. We're meant to live in community with others. He said, and that community, that interdependence, extends beyond the walls of the church. I love what he says here. It can include counselors and therapists and can include psychiatrists that prescribe medication to help. He goes on to say, Hebrews 10:25 says that we should not give up on the idea of meeting together and encouraging one another. He says, this means that one of the key things that happens when we meet together is we should be encouraging one another. That may look like a sermon, like I'm doing now. It may look individually as someone reminds you that God is for you specifically. And I catch this. He says, or it may look like a therapist helping you to reframe negative thoughts. Here's what I want to leave you with. The Bible absolutely can help lift us out of our mood. But if you're here and you're taking medication because of depression, I want you to know that you're okay. And you can be part of my family because I've taken Wellbutrin for years, okay? Now, some of you are like, Pastor, on Wellbutrin, I need to find another church. I'll drive you there if I have to. You know why I can drive you there and smile? Because I'm on Wellbutrin. Now, listen. You're like, man, this is kind of a coming out of left field. I say this every time we talk about this because the church globally has just been guilty of heaping condemnation on people and saying, if you're only more spiritual. Listen, you need to be in Scripture. You may determine, like, man, Scripture's really kind of lifting me in between the Scripture and medication. I'm a totally different person, right? But I also need to give you the other side of it. And to say, I don't want you leaving here feeling like you're less than, or that God has somehow left you, or that you're a weaker follower of Christ because this is where you find yourself in need of medication. Can the Scripture lift us, lift our moods 100%? Can it give us hope to endure 100%? Can it stir your faith 100%? Can it create you can it stir spiritual growth in you 100%? So I leave you with this. If you want to have your faith strengthened and your fears diminished, you need to be in Scripture. If you want to become what God has called you to become, if you want to be stirred and begin to grow, if you want to be strengthened to receive your full inheritance, you have to be in the Word. If you want your mood elevated and not become overwhelmed by discouragement, you have to be in the Word. And I know you want this because it's what I want, and it's why we're doing the 40 Days in the Word journey, so we can develop the habits to lead a lifetime of knowing what Scripture says and doing what Scripture says. Last verse, 1 Peter 1. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Scripture makes this bold claim that if your life is falling apart, there is life in Scripture that the Holy Spirit will illuminate, and that God actually has the ability to give you a new life. Not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed. And so today, if you've never taken that step to receive life, you can do that today, right? The Bible is what talks about the life of Jesus and why he even came to die upon the cross for our sins. The Bible is what talks about the resurrection. The Bible is what tells us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now in me, in you. That's why we need Scripture. So today, if you've never taken that step, maybe today is your day. Maybe today is your day that you say yes to Jesus, to the forgiveness of sin, and to the new life that he wants to establish in you. Why don't you stand with me as we pray this out? You just kind of assume an attitude of prayer with me. I hope hope something's stirring in us, Lord. I hope... And some of us may not even know what it is. It's the Holy Spirit. But I hope Holy Spirit is stirring something, and we're just thinking, I need to start reading Scripture more. I need to make it a regular part of my life. I need my faith activated. I need to be stirred into spiritual growth. I need my mood elevated. I need wisdom. I need direction. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you're stirring us to become hungry for the word of truth. And I pray for maybe if anyone is here who has never taken that step to say yes to you, who has never taken the step to say yes to Jesus, to forgive me of my sins, and then to embrace the new life that you want to establish in them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just be drawing them to yourself. Drawing them to yourself. Right now, hey, would you just be open to the Spirit of God stirring in you? And if you've never made that decision, maybe today's the day for you. And if you've never made that decision, I'm not going to ask you to come up, but I do want to recognize that you're saying, yes, I want to make that decision. Just slip your hand up. Just want to acknowledge that you're saying, yes, I make that decision today to become a follower of Jesus. Good decision there. Good decision. I want to be a follower of Jesus and embrace life. Lord, we say yes to you. Lord, for those that raise their hands, say yes to you to come, forgive me of my sin, cleanse me, and then begin to rebuild me. Hey, right now, Jesus is pouring his righteousness into you. Not because you deserve it, just because he's a giver. And now the rest of your existence, you're going to learn to become what he's already declared you to be, and that is righteous. I bless you, church, to continue in your pursuit more of Jesus. Continue in your pursuit of the Word of God and all that it brings to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, well done. Continuing on the 40-day journey, remember your groups meet this week. If you're going to join a group, and if you haven't already, see me. I'll get you a book. Tuesday or Wednesday, there's opportunities. And then also remember to continue your devotionals. And if you can switch to second service, consider doing that next week. God bless you guys.